If you have your Bibles open to Matthew, the 5th chapter, I'm going to be reading from the New King James, beginning at verse 10 in Matthew chapter 5. Actually, we're going to start at verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How then is it good for it is good then for nothing but to be thrown out, to be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As we continue with the Sermon on the Mount, we recognize that indeed we have a responsibility, as we've looked previously, to have the right attitudes necessary to become citizens within the kingdom. And that's what we dealt with as we dealt with the Beatitudes. We closed by looking at verse 10, and I mentioned that while we won't go into detail, I would say just a few passing comments on verses 11 and 12. It seems to be an extension of the reference to the persecution that is presented in verse 10. And it's a reminder to us that indeed the battle that the world will wage against us is for the purpose of destroying the kingdom of God. Now, in light of that, we are presented with the idea of being salt to the world. We're presented with the idea of being light to the world. And so when we understand that we are the salt of the world, we are the light in the world, we are going to see that this is going to contrast all that was listed with regard to persecution. It's going to exemplify all the characteristics that we understand that kingdom citizens possess as we examine the verses 3 through 10 last Sunday morning and evening. As we look at this matter then of being salt and light, we need to understand that He is giving for us the metaphors that help us to understand the influence that God calls upon each kingdom citizen to have in the world around them. And therefore, it's very serious. And we need to understand the seriousness of that responsibility. Because what we're going to be doing with these examples is pointing out the fact that many times we take the fight to Satan and to the destruction that he wants to put upon us. We bring the light to expose. We bring the salt to give the flavor that is necessary. We're going to begin by looking at this idea of the salt and recognize that indeed salt has certain characteristics. One of them is the idea of giving flavor, and that's what's presented in our text. The other that isn't necessarily presented but is understood is the idea of being able to preserve something. There were individuals, well, in fact, the world, before we had refrigeration, many times, and there are people today that still use this method, many times would take things and they would pack it in salt. And in packing it in the salt, they were able to preserve it for long periods of time and be able to eat it later. So while it has that preserving quality, I think the point that Jesus is illustrating for us right now is the sense of being flavor. And we think of the idea of flavor then we think of the idea of presenting to the world something that can be appealing. You know, the idea of salt and flavor is really kind of a biblical reference even back to Job. With all that Job was going through, when you go to Job, the 6th chapter, verse 6, Job makes the observation, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Only somebody on a diet would have to do that. But back to the text. Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Again, the person that might try that as a diet understands the truth of this passage. There's not much flavor to that white egg, the white of the egg. There's not much flavor to many foods if there's not salt included. And so we need to understand that we have the responsibility, the obligation, to take the blandness that Satan presents in opposition to the salt that God has for us to be, to take on that responsibility and to share it with the people around us. We need to understand then that that metaphor is important for us as we go out into the world. That we show people actually both the idea of the flavor of serving God in the kingdom, but while not emphasized in the passage, the idea that we want to be preservatives of that which is morally right in God's eyes and the standards that God sets forth within His Word. As we look at the metaphor a little more closely, we also recognize that indeed with regard to this idea of the salt in our relationship, our relationship to the world, we are going to be individuals who make the idea of serving God bearable to others. There may be things going on in other people's lives that make them think that it's just impossible to succeed in service to God because of all that is happening to them. And then they meet somebody who is a kingdom of the citizen, a citizen of the kingdom, somebody who is really wrapped up in understanding what it means to be salt. They meet us and they understand the flavor of serving God within our lives. The recognition that while things may be difficult in the world, while Satan may be even trying to do things to do harm to us, here are individuals, citizens of the kingdom, Christians, who are showing an appealing aspect to serving God. And especially when they look at us and may see that all is not well with us physically, all is not well with us, perhaps, financially. And we may be going through some type of trial or many trials. And yet when we show them the flavor of being a kingdom, a citizen within the kingdom of God, they are going to be drawn to that which we possess. And so I think the metaphor gives us that responsibility. I think it lets us then recognize that we can bear up under the pressures of the world, the disappointments that life brings, the hardships that others might want to put upon us. We can bear up as children of God, and we stand before them as examples. The idea of righteousness is something that is so appealing to God that it even changed God's mind. The first example that may come to your mind is the case of the men that came to Abraham who were on their way to destroy all of Sodom and Gomorrah. Over in Genesis, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 20, and I've just gone through portions of this, he says this through verse 32. And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He and God have a conversation. And Abraham says, suppose there are 50 righteous. And God concedes to mercy for 50 righteous. 45. God concedes if there are 45 righteous. And as you're reading probably ahead of me, 30, 20, and finally 10. This involved a population of two cities of some size in population, plus the surrounding area. Thousands of people. And yet God says, if you can find 10 righteous people out of those thousands, I will spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding area. I think that stands as an example for us of God's attitude towards righteous people in the midst of wickedness. That God finds favor upon them. I think that's why it is important, if I may bring it over to today and things going on in our society. I think it's important for us as Christians to stand up. To stand up as children of God in opposition to the wickedness that is around us. And perhaps because of our righteousness and our prayers before God, He will spare this nation that deserves to be doomed. So let us also have that sense of that salt of the earth. That same idea, just very quickly, is presented also over in Jeremiah. There in the 5th chapter, the 1st verse, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Jeremiah is being told that if you can find those who are righteous and seeking the truth, I'll spare Jerusalem. And of course we know that Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians because of their unrighteousness as a people. I think that from these we understand that God indeed has a view about us as Christians, us as citizens in His kingdom, and it calls for us to be a good flavor as Christians to the world around us. Jesus goes on in a warning against losing our flavoring ability. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways is illustrated there in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in the 33rd verse. When Paul says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company, who dictates how we're going to behave, draw from us, weaken us, take the salt out of us, take the flavor out of us. I think it's profitable to know people, to have friends who are in the world, if we are able to have a relationship with them that draws them to God. But if we surround ourselves with wicked people and wicked attitudes, then the warning that Paul gives is that they indeed are going to rob us, again, my words here, they're going to rob us of that salt flavor, and we are going to be of no value. Parents, Your responsibility with your children is not simply to say, whoever your friends are, that's fine and good. Your responsibility is to know who your children's friends are and to know about them. And children, it is not a violation of your privacy for your parents to know who your friends are, for your parents to know who you text, for your parents to know who you Snapchat with, for your parents to know who your friends are on the old folks' Facebook thing. There's nothing but love from a parent who wants to know those things about your friends and your acquaintances. They're simply wanting to preserve the salt that you might have a flavorfulness in the eyes of God. Over in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us there in the 5th chapter, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't let them destroy the salt within you. That's our responsibility, is to remain in that salty flavor, if you will. The warning then is for us not to lose that flavoring ability. But also with regard to the salt, we have the responsibility, if we indeed love our flavor, what are we going to do? We are going to make sure that we are the season, and we are not going to let impurities come within the salt that we possess. Jesus says over in Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. A side note to your friends who would believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Notice, these tares were found in the kingdom. That wasn't the idea that they were found on the rolls of a church and were phony. They were found in the kingdom, and yet they were still tares that were going to be burned up. The point is, we don't do anything that destroys the salt within us. We indeed will be thrown out if we allow that to happen. If we allow impurity within our lives. In the book of Revelation, it says in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So he told the church at Laodicea. We need to love the fact that we have that flavor of the salt within our lives. God wants us to be that. He wants us to be that primary function against the world of presenting the salt. But He also mentions the idea of being the light. And when we talk about the light, it is the idea that God transmits His glory to the world. Over in the book of Philippians, the 2nd chapter, in verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." That's what we are to be. We are to be light in the world around us. Peter says in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." I like that better than the old King James, "a peculiar people." "A special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's who we are. We are a light to the world. That means that in the midst of our friends, it should be observed that we are light. But if we find ourselves so overcome by the darkness, the light begins to diminish, and when the light begins to go dim, the darkness increases. And that goes back to the point of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, that we need to watch the company we keep. We need to be aware. In Ephesians the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." We are not a light of ourselves. We have a responsibility to recognize that we are a light in the Lord. We just read that in the 8th verse of chapter 5 in Ephesians. We're light in the Lord. That tells us about a special relationship that we're to have as children of God. Jesus says there in John the 8th chapter and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Do you have the light of Jesus Christ in your life today? As a child of God, we are supposed to. We're called upon to do so. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 6, Paul writes, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We are the light to the people around us. We need to act like it. And we don't need to act as if our light has a dimmer switch on it. It doesn't. It's not supposed to. If you jerry-rigged it with a dimmer light, you know what God's going to do with that dimmer light? He's going to cut it out. You can't go before God on the day of judgment with that dimmer light. You better get rid of it now. There are not just special places where my light is to shine. It's not just here that my light shines. It's not when I'm just with certain people that my light shines. There should be no difference in the lumens. If I get too technical, I'll find myself all jumbled up here. But there shouldn't be any difference between the lumens that shine right now and the lumens that will shine at work tomorrow, at school tomorrow, in some meeting we might find ourselves in. The lumens shine at the same degree all the days of our lives. Now, that was my analogy with the lumens, and I suppose we could argue that as we grow in Christ, the lumens get lighter, but that's an analogy we won't get to. Just understand, You can't have a dimmer switch on your light. Our responsibility is to be the light of the world. Again, Jesus speaking in John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That should be the easiest part of letting your light shine. And yet I'm sad to say that it's been my experience over the years to find that for some, that's been their most difficult. And it should not be. And may it never be among us here. May it never be difficult to let our light shine by our love for one another and be evident to the world around us. Again, Jesus speaking in John 17:21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus wants us to be light to the world, and we need to do so. He wants us to recognize our responsibility as the light to the world. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, 11 and 12, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they have observed, glorify God in the day of visitation. If anybody speaks against you as an evildoer, let them be liars. If anybody speaks against you as an evildoer and they're telling the truth, it's time to repent. Time to get rid of the dimmer switch. In fact, I'm going to use another switch illustration. I suggest we don't even have an on and off switch. We're just on all the time with our light in the world around us. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verses 12 and 13, for the administration of this service not only supplied the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Paul's talking about the needy saints back in Jerusalem and the collection taken up. And he said, look, it glorifies God. And let you make sure that you're glorifying God in these things. Our responsibility is indeed to be a light that glorifies God. Where are you in relation to salt? Where are you in relation to the light? I hope that you taste good spiritually. And I hope that your light shines as bright right now as God wants it to. And that it'll shine just as bright all this coming week as you go about your business. We're about to sing a song of encouragement, and as the screen comes up with the parts we have talked about in the past, I remind you to bring your Bible tonight. You may find an opportunity to talk to somebody who understands what God did when He did His part in sending Christ to die, and now they're ready to hear, how do they get out of darkness? How do they turn from that darkness and come to the light? How is it that they confess Christ as the Son of God? How is it that they died with Him in baptism? If there's somebody present this morning that has not yet left the light, you're at the age of accountability that you should have left the light, we encourage you this morning to do so. Confess Him before all as the Son of God, and we'll witness your burial in waters of baptism. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat in front as we stand together.